We're looking at the supremacy of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, and I'll read those. And that from a child thou, Timothy, hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, and I'm putting up the new screen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so the supremacy of the Scriptures is seen in its authorship, the one who is the true author of the Scriptures. I remember teaching a class at the Bob Jones University School of Applied Studies, and I was teaching the Gospels, and these college kids who were in my class, I would often say, who wrote the book of Matthew? And you would say, and I would say, no, the Holy Spirit did. And I would just play with them, and I was just trying to make a point. Yes, Matthew did actually write it, but ultimately, who wrote it? God is the one who had it written. Who wrote with his hand the epistles, and I'm trying to think of which one it is, of Romans? The Apostle Paul. But yet, I don't think it's the book of Romans. There was one where he had an amanuensis. An amanuensis is somebody who actually wrote it while Paul was telling him what to write. So in the same way as the Holy Spirit inspired these prophets, these men to write it, in the same way Paul told his amanuensis to write that particular epistle. God is the author of all Scripture. So that's the authorship. We see that the method is God-breathed, and that's the word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by God. Literally, God breathed. This is where I love the original languages, because it just pops out, where it makes you stop and you think. Theopneustos. God, theos, theology. Neustos, pneumonia, air, breathe. God breathed this word. What do you have in your hands, folks? A miracle that God wrote this. So the method is God breathed. The measure, all Scripture. And when you say all, that means it's inclusive. And number two, exclusive, it's Scripture. All Scripture is God breathed. We looked at the fact that the Quran is not God breathed. It's demon-breathed. The Book of Mormon is not God-breathed. It's demon-breathed. And they both admit it. They say it's an angel. We say it's an angel. But it's not a good angel. You've got other things that have been written by men. Like what? That people claim is what they live by. Brad? Yeah, you've got scientism, you've got the Christian Science, and they come up with all kinds of things. The one other one that I gave you was, when the Pope speaks how? What's the phrase? When he speaks what, do they say that's on par with Scripture? It's called what? Ex cathedra. It's on par with Scripture according to them. That's interesting, because they just changed their mind this last week or so. On what? On transgenderism and homosexuality. Does God change his mind? No, he never changes his mind. So then we've got the fact that it is sufficiency. We see this in verse 16 as well. And that's what we're looking at. We started with understanding when it says profitable, or sufficiency means being as much as is needed. And profitable means it's advantageous, beneficial. And it's for, we've already looked at salvation, verse 15, but in verse 16 itself, we see that it says it's profitable for doctrine. And this is not original with me. I might have been Jim Berg who wrote it this way. I'm not sure. It is profitable for what is right. Doctrine. Another word for doctrine is teaching. I think of what the Bible says itself in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so it is that which instills confidence. Because hope is that confident expectation. So you have the Old Testament, all the things written aforetime, Paul says, were written that we might learn. And then look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's just a page in my Bible. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, talking about doctrine, Paul is telling Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It instills power. Where do you see that power? That he may be able. The word able has to do with power. You might have the power with sound doctrine to convince and to exhort the gainsayers. That's the word of God. That's where we left off last time. Here's the next one. It is also profitable for reproof, telling us what is not right. Can you think of any portions of the Bible where it tells you what is not right? Janet, just one.
Ten Commandments.
What does it say is not right there? Anybody? Not steal. That's not right. And it says, thou shalt not do it. It's not right. What else? Brad or Larry? Don't take the name of the Lord. That's not right. Other things, even other than the Ten Commandments, Paul. Thou shalt not covet. That's not right. Coveting's not right. Juanita? Yeah, go to the book of Proverbs. Go to Yance, you sluggard. Solomon was so diplomatic. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy bum.
Consider her ways.
Yeah. Larry, you had another one?
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Yeah, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So many times you read in the Bible what is not right. Now, this is actually where we left off last week because I said, man, I had so many scriptures I wanted to look at. I don't know if you remember that. And I want us to look at those scriptures. So I need your help. You need to look up passages. And if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to call on people, right? Okay, here we go. I want somebody to look up Ephesians 5, 11 and 13. Thank you, Linda. Somebody else, can't read my writing. 1850. Matthew 18, 15, K. John 3, 20, Bruce. Luke 3, 19, Brad. 1 Timothy 5, 20. Ed, Titus 1, 13, Juanita, 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 4, Paul, John 16, 8, Janet, Carol, Revelation 3, 19. Now, in these verses, it has the same word that you see here in 2 Timothy 3, 16, that the word of God is profitable for reproof. Somebody give me another word for reproof or reproving someone. Just a synonym, Karen, just one word. Nope. Carol? It's rebuking. There's rebuking involved in that. In fact, the word literally means to expose, to bring something to light. And it has the idea of rebuking, of convincing, conviction. Have you ever been convicted, brought under conviction by either reading your Bible in your devotions, by hearing the Word of God preached, hearing the Word of God taught? Every one of you should have been, or you're not saved. Okay, let's look at some of these verses that have that word reproof in it, and let's try to guess what word it is in that verse. Who's got Ephesians 5, 11 and 13? Linda, did you have that one?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, and then is that Ephesians 5:11?
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
There you go, expose them. There's the word. Bring it to light. The unfruitful works of darkness, expose them. It's written to Christians. Did you know that we are commanded to expose the unfruitful works of darkness? To bring to light those things? Thank you. Now, Matthew 18, 15. Kay, I think that's you. It's all right. It's not in your Bible?
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
Okay, I want you to tell me where in that verse the word reprove or expose or bring to light is. Somebody look it up. Janet?
Tell thy brother?
Well, there's what word? What one word? Tell. It is. You are to ex. If you have aught against your brother, if he's done something, you go to him. And it's not just what you go tell him. You go expose him to himself. That you're not telling everybody else. You go alone and you expose, you bring to light what has taken place. Isn't that interesting? John 3:20. Where is it there? I mean, it's pretty easy. Yeah, why do people not want to come to the light? Because they're in darkness and they're going to be exposed. Okay? Luke 3:19.
But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all evil which Herod had done.
Okay, so Brad reads a verse and it says that Herod had been reproved by somebody. Praise God, somebody exposed Herod's. Praise God, somebody went to Herod and said, what you're doing is not right. And who was that? John the Baptist. So he reproved him for what he was doing. 1 Timothy 5:20.
Let them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear.
Wow, and that's talking about elders there in the context. Let them that sin, how does it go?
Rebuke
them before all. In the presence of, only if there's two or three witnesses, it says in the context, but you do it so that others will fear. Titus 1:13.
This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound
in the faith. Okay, rebuke them sharply. Is anybody kind of getting an idea of what we don't do today? Read that again, please, hon.
This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.
And by the way, Paul is there stereotyping somebody. Let's look at that. It's Titus. Titus chapter 1. She read verse 13. Let's back up a little bit. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And what's the first few words of verse 13? This witness is true. Paul is saying, here's this group of people. He's stereotyping them because it's true. And he says, these people, these Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And this is true. Now, rebuke them. Rebuke them for what they are and do so sharply. But what's the whole purpose? That they might be sound in the faith. So there's a reason for this exposing. I don't know if I had anybody to do Titus 2:15, did I? Yeah. Yes, because they're found in verse 10, and they're especially of the circumcision. So these are people, yes, who claim to be Christians. But they got, you got to stop their mouths. These people are subverting houses. They're teaching things what they ought not for filthy lucre's sake and so forth. Yes. I don't think I had anybody do Titus 2:15. But since we're still there, let's go to, in Titus 1, go to Titus 2:15. Paul, at the end of this section on the grace of God, says this to Titus, Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke, expose, bring to light with all authority. Now, when somebody does that, what are people going to do with the one who's doing that? They're going to despise him. So look at how Paul ends it. Let no man despise thee. Rebuke with all authority. Who's got 2 Timothy 4, 2-4?
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Isn't that interesting? Paul tells Timothy, here's what your preaching should consist of. Reprove, expose, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time's going to come where they're not going to hear. Today, what we do is instead of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering, we go, these people don't like this. Let's be positive. And we preach what's positive. No, the command stands still. To reprove and rebuke. John 16:8.
And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Okay, when who is come? Holy Spirit. When he comes, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And when he has come, he will what again? Reprove. First thing he's going to do is he's going to reprove. What is he going to reprove of?
Sin,
righteousness, and judgment. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, you're not the Holy Spirit. What are you doing rebuking me? Well, all the other verses we've just talked about. How does the Holy Spirit reprove somebody? Sometimes he does it with that individual and he's reading the word on his own. But sometimes it takes a prophet, someone going up to him and exposing him and reproving him. I've heard people say, well, you're not the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not. But I have the responsibility to do what the Holy Spirit does in reproving. And then the last one is Revelation 3:19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Wow, isn't that interesting? As many, Jesus says, as many as I love, I do what? I reprove. So in the end, when you reprove somebody, you sure do hate them, don't you? Like you hate your kids when you reprove them. No, it is an act of love to help that person. So that's going to dictate how you do it. Now, sometimes that reproof might be something that's pretty strong. Even as Paul had to reprove that one who was trying to turn the deputy from the faith, and he said, you tool of the devil. Pretty strong words. So, reproving. The Bible tells us what is not right. Correction, how to get right. Correction is how to get right. Back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This is the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. It's a compound word. And part of that word, maybe you can tell me what this means, is orthos. Orthodontist, orthodox, ortho whatever else. What is the work of an orthodontist? Okay, we're speaking in tongues. So I need somebody to lift your hand and give it to me. Bruce? The key word there is straighten. That's orthos. An orthodont. I'm getting to know dentists, by the way. I've been to a periodontist. What is a periodontist? He's the guy who charges a lot of money. That's who he is. And a periodontist is the one who works around your teeth. I've been to an endodontist. What's an endodontist? Somebody who charges a lot of money. He's the one who gets in and does a root canal. He's in your teeth, endo. Orthodontist is one who straightens your teeth if you've got crooked teeth. Okay. What is Paul saying here then? For correction. By the way, if you're an Orthodox Christian, what are you? By the way, is anybody here an Orthodox Christian? Yes. What does it mean? You're straight. And it has to do with straight thinking. Straight thinking. You adhere to the common accepted faith as expressed by the early church. Okay, so that's part of the word that Paul's using here. Straight. The prefix has the idea of leading. Here's what it literally means. Here's what correction literally means. It has the idea of bringing you back into a straight line, which means we have the propensity to rove, Brad. We rove. We wander. And we get off track. What brings us back on track? Scripture corrects us how to get right. Brad? Yes, I'd have to look up the word. I always think I need to bring my Greek New Testament in case somebody asks a question like that. I don't have my phone. I'm pretty sure it has something to do with straight, and the word orthos is in there. Yeah, make a straight cut. So, bringing us back into a straight line. Anyone who practices reading the Word of God, not just to read it, but meditating, you're going to be corrected. You're going to be led back into the straight line. But now you've got a decision to make. And what's that decision? Am I going to do it? Am I going to allow the Lord to bring me back straight, to be straight in line? Okay? Doctrine is good. Reproof is good. But unless improvement or correction results, everything's in the head and it's of no use. You can know your doctrine, you can have been reproved, but now the Bible also corrects you how to get right. You're told with doctrine what is right, you're told with reproof what is not right. With correction, here's how you get right. But now there's another issue. When you get right, what's the next question? Here it is. How am I going to stay right? And that's the next word. Instruction is how to stay right. The word instruction has the idea of training or discipline. In fact, it's used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring up your children, fathers, in the blank and admonition of the Lord. What's that word that I just skipped out? The nurture. That's the word that's used here, instruction. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even as a parent's discipline is necessary for the child to live in this world, it is necessary for the Christian to always get that discipline. That instruction, that training in righteousness. The instruction for doing right, now it is to stay right. So here's instruction that tells us how to stay right. But it's not just instruction. What else follows? Instruction in what? In righteousness. Somebody has said that we just need more education, and education will solve all of our problems. What's wrong with that statement? Janet? Exactly. This is the whole idea. What education? Educated to do what? Is a thief educated? Very well. He's educated on how to steal. The Christian, through God's word, is instructed or educated in righteousness. The instruction for doing what's right and to stay right. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. The ability to do right is the most important. You might be a politician, but unless you do right, what kind of a politician are you? You might be a doctor, but unless you do right, what kind of a doctor are you? You might be, name the vocation, but unless you do right, what kind of a Christian are you? How do I stay right? God's word. It is God-breathed, and it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Any questions or comments thus far? Brad? Okay. That's typically how you raise your hand. So I just... Jerry? Yeah, that was the 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul read. Having itching ears. Now we get to the last thing. The supremacy of the Scriptures is seen in its authorship, in its sufficiency, what it's profitable for, and in its effect. And that's what verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we see that the man of God may be. Everyone today is striving toward being a complete individual and having everything necessary to live a productive, happy life, right? Everybody is. So for people to be very, very productive and to be a complete individual, where do they turn in order to get those things? In order for the average person to be a productive citizen, where do they go to get the answers to allow them to be that productive, fulfilled citizen? What's that?
My phone, computer.
Your computer? That's one of the places they turn. It is. Where do you go, Janet? Not you, but...
Self-help books.
Give me a good self-help book. A good one. Janet. That's actually a good book. I tried to read it, but it was years ago. That actually does have a lot of really good ideas. But does the 7 habits of an effective, I forget what the rest of it is, highly effective person, does that make you truly furnished? No. One of the books that I really enjoy is by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It is actually a very good book. He's got a lot of good ideas. He's also got some bad ideas, but it's very good. But what is the only thing, folks, that you can read that is going to truly furnish you unto all good works, that's going to actually make you perfect? Is that your self-help book, Carol? In the end, there it is. It's the word perfect. It's going to make you perfect. This doesn't mean somebody without fault. That's typically when people see the word perfect in the King James Bible, they think, oh, I've got to be perfect without fault. But this is someone who is complete, somebody who is capable, proficient. That's the word complete here. In fact, this illustration may help, and you've seen this illustration before because I've given you this illustration. An animal that has an even number of toes on one foot, and here's one of them. How many are on that big one? How many toes? One, two, three, four. How many on this one? Two. So there's an even number, okay? That is known in the science world, and I'm going to see if I can pronounce this, as an arteriodactyl. Arteriodactyl. The word dactyl has a prefix, and it's arterio. It's what Paul uses here to describe the effect of God's word on a man of God. It makes him, here's the word, even. That's the word perfect. It makes him even, perhaps with the idea of balanced. A balanced life is not walking, I wrote, a thin line between accommodating society and Scripture. A balanced life is always walking scripturally. That's the truly balanced life. It's arterio. Truly furnished unto all good works. That's an archaic term. Because the King James was written how many years ago? 412 years ago. So we are going to find archaic terms there. What does it mean to be throughly furnished? It literally means equipped for service. Equipped for good work. It's a word that describes something. Here's what it is. Equipped for service. Equipped for good work. If you were in a storm, if you were on sea and your boat is capsized, how's this guy going to help you? Well, that's a pretty nice looking boat. But would you rather have that boat or that boat come up? Okay, the difference that you see here is one is equipped for the service that you need. One is throughly furnished. Now, the scriptures are throughly furnished, equipped for service unto what? All good works. And that's what you're holding in your hands. It's a word that describes a rescue boat that is fully equipped, outfitted to perform its task. When you see that word, those two words, throughly furnished, it is the word of God that equips people to do the work of God. So, you've got to ask ourselves, what place do the scriptures have in your life? You don't have to tell people with words, you already show it by your life. The decisions you make speak loud and clear as to what the authority in your life is. That's letter A, number one. Where you go for advice announces the sufficiency of God's word to meet your life's needs. That's number two. Your spiritual maturity announces everywhere the effect of God's word in your life. Authorship, sufficiency, effect. The supremacy of the scriptures is seen in those three things. Closing comments? Questions?